I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to tell you what is perhaps to me the most discouraging, the most heartbreaking, the most difficult part of the ministry. For me, the most difficult part of the ministry, the most discouraging, is not studying, preparing messages. I could do that all the time. I never get weary at all of studying God's Word and studying the great writers of the past and preparing Sunday school lessons and messages. I just enjoy it. When I quit enjoying it, I'll quit doing it. But I enjoy it immensely. And it's not preaching, it's not teaching, it's not traveling. I enjoy that very, very much. For me, the most discouraging part of the ministry and the most difficult is this. People who never have ministered know more about ministering than I do. People who've never pastored a church know how to pastor a church better than I do. People who've never preached a sermon know what ought to be preached. And people who have never even come to know Christ know more theology than I do. That's the most difficult part. It's hard to find a willing hearer. Did you know that? It's like old A. Riley Copeland said one time. He said, if a fellow's going to be a doctor, he'll study for a little while. He'll take an internship. He'll practice a while. And then he'll start doctoring. If a fellow's going to be an electrician, he won't try to put two wires together until somebody shows him how. If a fellow's going to be an automobile mechanic, he'll work on others' cars, but not his own, until he learns something about it. But he said, every mother's son knows all there is to know about God's Word. If you don't believe it, ask them. They all have an opinion. It doesn't matter about heaven, hell, salvation, the cross, anything like that. They got an answer. They'll tell you immediately what they think. Of course, it's wrong, but they'll tell you what they think. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. There's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end is death and destruction. You know, I remember when Brother Ronnie Lewis was down in Tennessee Temple College back in 1951, 52 in that time. And he had some of Brother Barnard's tapes. Well, at that time, Brother Barnard was about my age, about 51. He'd been preaching 30-some-odd years. And Brother Ronnie was playing one of his tapes, and there was a boy just out of high school. He'd just graduated from high school, and he'd started to preacher school. He'd going to be a preacher. And he just started to school. And he listened to Brother Barnard preach for a few minutes, and he reared back, and he said, I'd sure like to debate that old fella. And that's the attitude. I'd take him on in a debate just any time. This is the discouraging part. What God teaches you and what God reveals to you, it's so difficult to find somebody that's willing to sit down and listen, who's willing to learn. It's a very discouraging thing. But now if you listen tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know more than I know about this passage, and if there's somebody here that has a willing spirit and an open heart, I want God to, if I go to Ed Stevens and ask him about building, I'm not going to tell him about building. I'm going to ask him, and I'm going to listen to him. He's been in the building business a long time. If I go to Andy Moore and ask him about dentistry, I'm going to listen to him. I got that much sense. If I go to Cecil Roach and talk to him about his plan, I'm going to listen to him. He's been there 30-some-odd years. And if I go to one of you other men in your business, Ralph Riddle's been working with the mines as a mine inspector for 25 years. And I'm going to listen to him. And if you can ask God to give you the grace, if I'm not that preacher, find you one. If God can give you the grace and an open heart to sit down and listen, not just take anything that any man says, years in the Scripture, do not give you spiritual wisdom. The Holy Spirit gives you spiritual wisdom. But don't graduate from the school of theology till at least you listen for a little while. Because your soul's at stake. You've got more at stake than a few dollars. You've got more at stake than a few earthly treasures. You've got your soul at stake. And if you're not willing to listen to one of God's servants, well, we're in trouble. We're in deep trouble. And this scripture tonight, it'll help you if you listen to it now. Don't don't have all the answers just yet. But let's approach it now. Let's look at it. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. What's that saying? Here's what it's saying. It's the doctrine of Scripture, whether we believe it or not. It's the doctrine of Scripture, whether we accept it or not, that what God does in time, God intended to do and purposed to do from all eternity. That's what he's saying. That what God intended to do in time, in 1978, whatever God intended to do this year, he purposed to do it. He intended to do it all the time. If I am redeemed, God intended to redeem me from all eternity. If I am regenerated, if I am born again, if I am a child of God, then God intended, God purposed from all eternity to regenerate me and to give me new life and to bring me to himself. If I am called to repentance, if I am called to genuine repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, then it was no surprise to God. He intended to do it. You know what the preacher said on radio a few weeks ago? He said, why don't you surprise God and come to church Sunday morning? Well, now, my friends, that God is not the God of the Bible. If I am called, if I am a child of God, God purposed to call me from all eternity. Turn to Romans 8. Now, just hold Ephesians 1 there, and let's study together a little bit. Let's see what God says about himself. Let's see what God says about himself. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he says this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Well, Paul said, I say this, if God be for us, who can be against us? There are two ways to trace your blessings. Now turn back to Ephesians 1. Let me show you something. There are two ways. Back 26 years ago, I heard a preacher preach from this passage of Scripture, and this helped me as much as anything I've ever heard. There are two ways to trace your blessings. One of them is to start where you are. And that's what Paul does here. Now look at verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. God's blessed me. I have a mediator. I have a redeemer. I have one who is my refuge and my strength. In Christ I have righteousness. I have wisdom. I have redemption. I have sanctification. These are spiritual blessings. I have pardon. I have the forgiveness of sin. I am a child of God. John said, beloved, now are we sons of God. That's spiritual blessing. God's given me physical blessings. He's given me good health. He's given me many friends, a nice family. He's given me a lovely wife. He's given me good food to eat and clothes to wear. He's given me many physical, material blessings, but these are spiritual blessings I'm talking about. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All that I need is in Christ. All that God requires is in Christ. All that the law demands, all that the justice of God requires is in Christ. I have those blessings. Now watch it, verse 4. According. These blessings are according to something. These blessings are because of something. according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that we should be blessed, that we should be without blame, that we should be sons of God, that we should be without blemish and without spot. You see that? Paul starts where he is. He says, God bless me. I am blessed above all people. I have spiritual blessings in Christ, in the heavenlies, seated on the right hand of God, is my Redeemer. I have that. Why do I have that? I have it not because I'm any different from the worst person on earth. Not because there's any righteousness in me. Not because I've cooperated with God. Not because I've produced some righteousness of merit. But because He chose me. That's why I have it. Somebody starts there and says, I'm blessed. Why are you blessed? Because I believe. Why are you blessed? Because I made a decision. Why are you blessed? Because I'm an American. Why are you blessed? Because I'm a Protestant. Why are you blessed? Because I'm a Baptist. That's not what Paul said. He said, I'm blessed because God chose me. All right, what's the next step? Verse 5. He chose me having predestinated me, predetermined that we should be children. Predetermined that we should be children. He hath predestinated us to the adoption of children. We were children of wrath. That's right, even as others. We were under the same curse and condemnation of the law in which Adam, by his fall, plunged us. But we've been adopted as sons of God. God predetermined. God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Now what's the next step? According to the good pleasure of his own will. That's the way Paul traces his blessing. He starts where he is. He said, God has blessed me. And God blessed me because he chose me out of Adam's race. Why, I do not know, but he chose me. Somebody wrote this one time, said, what was there in us that could merit esteem or give the creature delight? 'Twas even so, Father, we must ever sing. It seemed good in thy sight. That's what our Lord said one day when he lifted his eyes to heaven and he praised the Father and he said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them to babes. And you know what he said after that? You remember? Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Now, that's if you want to trace your blessings, you start right here. God's blessed me. Because he chose me. Because he predestinated the means. And he predestinated the way. And he predestinated the end. That I should be a child of God. He adopted me. God's the only one who can adopt. And God's the only one who can determine who shall be adopted. And all of that according to the good pleasure of his own will. Now then, if you want to start with God, and this is what I'm saying, that whatever God does in time, he intended to do in eternity. Whatever God does in time, he purposed to do in eternity. Now, if you want to start back with God and come this way, go back yonder before this world had an existence. Go back before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Go back before the morning stars ever sang together. Go back before the moon and the stars were ever put in place. Go back before the angels ever existed. When only God, whenever that was, and start there. Start with verse 5, the last line. First you have God's will, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's the last line in verse 5. What was his will? To have a people, to populate heaven. And come to the next line, just above that. A people just like Christ. A people, all of them, just like his son. A people, all of them, as Barnard says, that likes the things Christ likes, that loves the one Christ loves, that rejoices in the will of him unto whose will we bow like Christ. He's going to have a people just like Christ. And you come up to the next line in verse 4 and says he chose them. He chose them back before the world began, back before the foundations of this world. He chose them out of Adam's fallen race. He chose them. He said, out of every kindred, tongue, people under heaven. He chose them. And then it says in verse 3, And he blessed them. He blessed them. He blessed them. So let us rejoice and be glad. We've heard the gospel. We have seen our sins. We have cried for mercy from the hand of God. We have mourned over our guilt. And we have repented before God. And we have embraced Christ and received Him as our Lord and our Savior. But the glory can never be given to the creature. We're blessed because God blessed us. We're loved because God loved us. We're called because God called us. We're justified because God justified us. We're sons of God because God adopted us. And all of it according to the good pleasure of His own will. Let me show you something. Turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. And let's read verse 9 and 10 of Isaiah 46. Verse 9 and 10. And he says here, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, remember, the former things of old. I'm God, and there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. Watch this now. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now turn to Numbers, if you will. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23, and let's read verse 19. Listen to this scripture. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Now listen to this, Ephesians 3, 11. David said, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased in the heavens, in the earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. And Paul, echoing the same thing, says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. What kind of purpose is it? An eternal purpose. Now, back in our text in Ephesians 1, you have set forth here the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in redemption. From verses 3 through 6, you have the work of the Father. The Father, according to the good pleasure of His will, predetermined to have a people just like Christ. And He sent His Son into the world to be their Redeemer. He called them, He blessed them, He called them unto Himself according to the good pleasure of His own will, and they are a special people unto Himself. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We read this tonight back in the study. 1 Peter chapter 2. One man said to me this week, he said, you know, it dawned upon me one day that I was a special person to the Lord. And what a blessing it brought to my heart. What confidence it brought to my soul. I'm a special person. Do you know that's true of every one of His elect? They're special. They're special. Listen to this. Brother Roach read this tonight back in the study. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Listen to this. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are an holy nation. You are a peculiar or purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. One other scripture. Turn to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Yes, sir, that's true. You are a special people. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, he's talking to Israel here, the Israel of God. But what he says of Israel, he says of you and me, because we are spiritual Israel. And he says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special, special people unto Himself. Above all the people that are upon the face of the earth, the Lord didn't set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all. But because you love the Lord. That's not what it says. It says, because the Lord loved you. That's the reason. The reason is found in Himself. The reason is not found in you. The reason is found in Himself. He loved you. Herein is love, not that we love God. He loved us. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 2. Now listen to this. Ephesians, the second chapter, and it describes a condition of every man, every son of Adam. He says in chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the lust of our flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature, by birth, children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you say, and He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved." Why am I a child of God? Because God the Father, from all eternity, set His love upon me and made me a child. Why am I redeemed? Because God the Father, from all eternity, chose according to the good pleasure of His own will. And look at verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace." To the praise of the glory of His grace. He set His affection upon me. He made me a special person. You know, one of the prophets calls us God's jewels. When He makes up His jewels, we're special people, peculiar people, a purchased people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. God set His affections upon us, and in time, He called us. All right, notice the second thing now. Beginning with verse 6, the last line, you have the work of the Son. The Father chose us. The Father predestinated what we would be. The Father, according to the good pleasure of His own will, determined to have a people. He chose them. He made them His own. Now, the Son came down here. First of all, it says in verse 6, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved. Turn to Hebrews 7:25. What we're saying here is this. God being holy, God being righteous, could never accept us in ourselves. We're too unholy. We're too unclean. God could never accept us in ourselves, because two cannot walk together except they be agreed. God cannot receive guilt and sin and filth and uncleanness. And that's what we are. We have to be in Christ. Now, Hebrews 7:25 says this. "Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now listen to me. The work of Christ for you and me didn't begin at Bethlehem. The work of Christ for you and me, the work as surety, representative, federal head, the work of the second Adam in mercy and grace toward His people didn't begin at Calvary or Gethsemane. When did it begin? The work of Christ as our surety began when God made Him in the eternal covenant of grace, our surety. Christ stood for His people before His people ever failed. Christ stood for His people. Christ represented us. Christ acted for us. Christ interceded for us. It says He ever liveth to make intercession. Not ever will live, but ever liveth. Always has interceded. Always has been our surety. If Christ had not been, now listen to this, and you think about this a little bit. If Christ Jesus, our surety, our Redeemer, through His blood and righteousness, if He had not stood for us and represented us when Adam fell, the whole race would have been plunged into utter destruction, damnation, and condemnation right then. Because God Almighty has to have an atonement. God Almighty has to have a ransom. God Almighty has to have a sacrifice. His justice and His righteousness would have demanded at that moment an enforcement of His justice. That's right. You wonder why. Turn to Revelation 13:8. Now, you say, that's over my head. No, it's not really. Now, listen. Turn to Revelation 13. Let me show you something here. Revelation 13. Why was Christ the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? This is what's wrong. The average preacher says this. God made the world. And then God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. And He put them on probation. And Adam and Eve, He told them about the fruit there. He told them about not to eat the forbidden fruit. They'd fall and so forth. And God kind of drifted off and came back and talked to them and drifted off to His house, His place. And one day came and Adam wasn't around. He said, Adam, where are you? And Adam didn't answer him. He said, Adam, where are you? And Adam finally said, well, I'm over here. I hid. Why are you hiding? Well, I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the forbidden fruit? And it's all surprise to God. And so God had to sit down and figure out what He was going to do now that Adam had fallen. But my friends, let me tell you something. When God Almighty came and encountered Adam in his sin and rebellion, God could not speak to nor be spoken to by that sinner unless there's somebody between God and that sinner right then. God's justice. Do you realize when Christ hung on that cross and our sins were laid on Him, what God do? Turned His back. Christ didn't have any sins of His own. They were imputed sins. They were laid on Him. He bore our sin. And God's righteousness cannot tolerate sin. And when Adam fell right then, there never would have been an Adam and Eve after that. There never would have been a Cain and Abel. There never would have been a Seth. There never would have been an Abraham. God would have had to judge him right then, just like He did Satan. When Satan fell, he was cast into hell. That's right. Christ said, I saw him fall as lightning from heaven. God said, when Satan said, I will be like God, immediately God's wrath and judgment cast him out of heaven. Immediately. No ransom, no redemption, no salvation. That's right. Utter condemnation. But when Adam fell, there was already a covenant of grace. There was already a covenant of mercy. There was already a surety. There was already a Savior. There was already a ransom. There was already a Redeemer. There was already a cross. There was already a Lamb. Let me show you that, Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And do you realize that before the foundation of the world, there wasn't a man? Before the foundation of the world, there wasn't a tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Before the foundation of the world, there wasn't a law given. Before the foundation of the world, there wasn't a fall. Before the foundation of the world, there wasn't a sinner. There was in the mind of God, because God knows all things. There was in the mind of God. God saw, God knew when He made this earth and gave man a free will. And gave man a free will that man could not stand. Nobody's ever stood on his own. Well, you can trace man under any circumstance. Let's trace a few quickly. Here is Judas, an apostle. He couldn't stand. He was an apostle. He walked side by side with the Son of God Himself, but he couldn't stand. We go back a little bit, and we go back to David. God's own, chosen. Solomon and David both. King, sitting on indisputable throne, that they reigned, the most powerful men of their day, had everything they wanted, everything. They couldn't stand. Walk with God, talk with God. inspired of the Spirit of God to write the beautiful Psalms and the Proverbs. They couldn't stand. Well, let's go back a little bit. Go back a little bit to Moses. Moses saw all that he saw, the glory of God, everything. One day God told him to speak to a rock and get some water out of it for the people. Did he do it? No, sir. He drew back his staff, blessed everybody out, smote the rock. And God said, all right, Moses, you'll just have to die for that. And that's what happened. Abraham brought from the land of his fathers, going to the land of promise, led personally by God. God appeared to him, talked to him, ran into a little difficulty, lied twice, not once, twice. Told two different kings that Sarah wasn't his wife, she was his sister. He's afraid somebody's going to kill him. Noah, my soul, Noah lifted up on the water, saved from the flood. Everybody else in the whole world destroyed. He was a personal eyewitness to these things. Came off that ark, first thing he did, planted a vineyard. Next thing he did, made him some strong drink. Next thing he did, got drunk. Brought reproach on his whole home. Adam put in a perfect garden. No conflict, no trouble, no trials, no tears, no disease, no knees, no nothing. He fell. Go back a little further. Satan, Lucifer, the top angel, the son of the morning, prince of the power of the air, ruler, I believe, of this present world. He couldn't stand. No creature has ever stood alone. And neither can you. It's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. And I'm saying this, that when Adam stood in that garden, God knowing he would fall. All of it in the design and purpose of God, in his permissive will, already standing. For every sinner was Christ the Lamb, slain in the purpose of God, slain in the mind of God. Christ didn't die till 4,000 years later in reality, but in God's purpose he was already slain. In God's mind he was already slain, because what God does in time, he purposed to do in eternity. And Christ stood right then as our surety. Now here's what I'm saying, and I may make some folks unhappy, but this is what I'm saying. Back yonder, before this world ever started, everyone who will someday sing the song of Moses and the Lamb were in God's eternal redemptive purpose and God Almighty's redemptive grace in his covenant of mercy. They belonged to him. They was his. They were his. He knew them. And Christ right there stood for them. And as Spurgeon said, with regard to justification, I must hold. I can do no other. I must hold that in the moment that Jesus Christ paid my debt, they were all canceled. In the hour that he worked out my righteousness, it was mine. And therefore, as a believer, I say that I was complete in Christ before I was ever born. As far as the purpose, justice, righteousness of a holy God is concerned, that which is carried out in time was done in eternity. Turn back to our text, Ephesians 1. We are accepted in the Beloved. When? Right now. We're accepted in the Beloved. When? When he died. We're accepted in the Beloved. When? Before the foundations of the world. We were in Christ. That gives you confidence and assurance. Verse 7, in Christ we have redemption. Verse 9, Christ made known unto us the mystery of God's will. How am I going to know God's will of redemption in Christ? That's the only way I can find it. You know, I hear people say, well, I can go out in the woods and worship God. Well, that may be so. That may be so. You may go out in the woods and look at the streams and the trees and the stars and the moon and all these things and have some thoughts of God. But let me ask you a question. What God? Well, God, no. What God? What God? Well, the God of the trees, the God of the rivers, the God of the sun, moon, and the stars. Tell me about him. Well, he's just God. But I want to know about him. How can I know him? How can I recognize him? How can I know him? How can he speak to me? How can I hope for mercy and forgiveness? See, I'm a sinner, and I've got to have forgiveness. Now, how do I get forgiveness? There's only one way to find out: the mercy of God and the grace of God. And that's in Christ. in Christ. Christ came down here in the flesh. Philip said, show us the Father. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I've got to see Christ and see in him God's mercy and see in him God's righteousness and see in him God's wisdom and see in him God's intention to redeem. And he went to the cross, and God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He shed his blood. He was buried and rose again. And he revealed to me the mercy of God. He revealed to me the righteousness of God. He made known unto me the mystery of God's redemptive will. That's what preaching's all about, to make Christ known. And then in verse 11 it says, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Now watch verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. You see, all of these verses end with one note, to the praise of his glory. The Father blessed us, chose us, predestinated us. The Father, according to the good pleasure of his will, made us his children. The Son became our surety. In him, I am accepted by a holy God. I am accepted by a righteous God. I'm accepted and embraced and made a son by a God who cannot look upon sin. In Christ I'm accepted, because in Christ I'm redeemed. And Christ has made known unto me the mystery of this redemption, that it's in him that I am redeemed. And he hath enriched me by giving me an inheritance that's undefiled, that reserved, that fadeth not away. Now what's it? And all that to the praise of his glory. Now last of all, verse 13. In whom you trusted after you heard. You trusted Christ. You believed on him after you heard the word of truth. Not error. Not what somebody thought. This is important. Now, this goes back to what I was talking about a while ago, about the discouraging note in the ministry. People are willing to hear anything but the truth. This is what, turn, but Christ said that. Turn to John, I believe it's chapter 6. It may take me a moment to find this, but I want you to look at this. I believe it's in John, the 6th chapter, the 5th chapter it is. Christ said this. He said in verse 43, John chapter 5, 43, and this is human nature. This is human nature. Christ said, I am come, John 5, 43, listen, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. Isn't that amazing? A fella can come today, he can get on television, and he can be a millionaire. He can live in a mansion. He can be the biggest crook that ever walked. He can wear the biggest diamond ring and the flashiest clothes and drive Rolls Royces and Cadillacs. He can have servants running around everywhere. He can be the biggest crook that ever walked. And people will support him to no end. They keep on filling his bank accounts. He can give away gimmicks. He can go to the Holy Land and come back with little old pieces of wood that he got from the Mount of Olives, and people just send thousands of dollars in to get that little old piece of wood. He can send out vials of water that came from the Jordan River, and people send in thousands of dollars to get that little old vial of water. Dirty, low-down hucksters that God ought not let live. But there they are. They can go around this country telling lies on God. They can talk about healing people that have never been healed. And people will support them to no end. But let a man get on television or radio and tell the truth, and he'll have to have somebody back of him, because they're not going to support him. And that's what Christ says. I'll come in my Father's name. I'll tell you the truth. You don't believe me. You let some shyster, some huckster, somebody making merchandise of your soul come lying on God, and everybody believes him. Well, look at this verse here. He said, you trusted after you heard the word of truth. 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 The gospel of your salvation, in whom you believe. Now, brethren, let a clear note be sounded. And let me sound this. I can't explain this. I just know it's so. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy in the Lord. And he'll surely give you rest by trusting in his Son. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're black or white. I don't care if you're a harlot or a housewife. I don't care if you're rich or poor. I don't care if you're old or young. I don't care if you're learned or ignorant. I don't care if you're short or tall. I don't care who you are, where you hail from. If you'll come to Christ, He'll save you. That's so. Listen to these scriptures. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Ho, everyone that thirsteth for what? The water of life. Come, He said, and drink. Whosoever will. Whosoever's athirst. Whosoever has a broken heart. Whosoever needs mercy, come to Christ. The way is open. The door is open. If you stay away, it's because you will it, not Him. That's so. But let those who come give Him the glory. Look at this next line. It said, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sealed you in Christ. My sheep, He said, hear my voice, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Sealed by the Spirit of God. And you know what else? Verse 14. And that Holy Spirit is the earnest, the pledge of that inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and all of it to the praise of His glory. All of it to the praise of His glory. The Father, to the praise of His glory, chose some people and predestinated them to be like Christ according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory. The Son, to the praise of His glory, became their surety. They were loved in Him, accepted in Him, chosen in Him, redeemed in Him, enlightened in Him, enriched in Him. The Holy Spirit came down here in time, and the Spirit of the living God calls them, makes them willing, and brings them to Christ. Do you know what Paul said? One verse, and I'll let you go. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Do you know what Paul said about this elective grace and how we can recognize it? One who's an object of it, one who's been made by God, one of His own. In verse 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1, listen to Paul. He said, brethren, beloved, I know your election of God. How do you know it, Paul? Verse 5, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. Our gospel, first of all, came to you in power. It didn't come just in word, theology, doctrine, denominational tradition. It came in power. This gospel came in power. And you became a follower of the Lord. Now read on. And you were examples to all that believe. They saw a change in your life. They saw something happen to you. They saw that you weren't the same person you were. Read on. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. In other words, you became missionary-minded. You wanted others to know this gospel, this Christ that you knew. In verse 9, he said, the last line, and you turned to God from your idols to serve the living God. And verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's how I know you are the elect. That's how I know. Those are evidences of election. I don't know who the elect are. I just know that these are the evidences of it. They come to Christ. They love Christ. They know Christ. And the God, by His Spirit, makes them more like Christ. They're one of His elect. Our Father, we're grateful for Thy Word. Oh, how we hunger. Oh, how we long to know Thy Word. Not that we may boast of our knowledge. We know nothing as we ought to know it. We're ignorant. We know in part. We prophesy in part. But Lord, as we know thy word, we know more of thee because thou art revealed in thy word. We know more of ourselves because we see ourselves in thy word. We know more of thy son and the grace and glory of his redemption because it's revealed in thy word. We have more assurance and confidence because faith cometh by hearing thy word. And so we pray, make us students of the word and let the Holy Spirit be our teacher. And grant, O Lord, unto each of us that blessed assurance.